Yeah. The unlocking a deeper understanding of Scripture. The Bible, God's Word, Holy Scriptures. Some refer to it as basic instructions before leaving Earth, or even best instructions before life ends. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, written by around 40 different authors over a period of 2,000 to 4,000 years and in at least three different languages. Today we have it in a single book form, with many very different and sometimes quite varied translations. We could also have it in a digital form via one of these. Personally, I prefer this, though the apps have their place. We're encouraged to read our Bible, and I hope that each of you does so regularly. But how do we understand what is written here? So today I'm going to give you a few keys that have helped me in gaining a better understanding of the Scripture. But first, I want to talk about how not to read your Bible. There's a story told of a guy who sat down one day and says, I'm going to flick open my Bible, and I'm going to find a passage, and I'm going to do whatever God says in that passage. So he flicks open his Bible, lands on Matthew 27:5. Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. Well, figuring he was off to a bad start, he tried again. Landed on John 13:27. Then Jesus told him, hurry and do what you're going to do. Now, this is not the way to read the Bible. All right. We live in a world where distractions are constant, and particularly if you have one of these, and more so if you're hooked into social media. When you sit down to read your Bible, try to find somewhere that's comfortable and quiet where you're not going to be disturbed and distracted. And yeah, I get it, if you've got children or pets, that's really hard, but you know, do your best. Maybe you get up an extra half hour early in the morning and do a bit of prayer and reading before anyone else is awake. Just find what works for you, but don't give up if the first thing you try doesn't work. As I've mentioned, phones are often our number one distraction, so if you do use an app on a phone as your primary, maybe flick your phone into airplane mode, so you're not going to be bombarded by text messages, Instagram updates, Facebook likes, etc. Of course, if you've got one of these, it doesn't run out of battery, doesn't ring, doesn't pop up with adverts or anything else, so, you know. Another reason I prefer the book is because of footnotes. Now, my Bible, this particular one's New Living Translation, has footnotes on a lot of scriptures that often link to other areas in scripture. So I can flick back and forth between the two to read those passages. Whereas I've found with the apps, you've got to search for one scripture. Oh, that's got a note on it. Okay, got to search for that one. I've got to search for that one again. And there's no easy way to go back and forth. Now, if you have found one that's easy to do that, do let me know after the service. I'd be interested to hear. On a similar topic, with people, there's a few that do prefer these. Someone once said to me, oh, but I can never find the book I'm looking for. You know, that's why I use this, so I can search for it. Well, Corey Walker here knows all 66 books in order, and he's 9. Now, if he can do that at 9, I'm sure you can remember a few books. I'll be honest and admit that I can't name all of the books in order like Corey can, but I know roughly where the books are in the Bible. You can use memory tools to help you. And I'll use an example that I use. I can tell you that the order of the epistles is Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, because I remember that as General Electric Power Company, GEPC. But again, use what works for you there. And take a good look at my Bible. Do you see how many bookmarks I have in there? Now, some of them are because I'm reading a particular book, but others are strategically placed in different areas so I can quickly get to an area. The yellow one there will be early New Testament. The red one that's tucked in the middle there is Psalms and Proverbs. The green one's Prophets. The silver one is New Testament. Sorry, yellow one's Old Testament, sorry. First Testament, yes. Shout out to Ray. My last comment, and I promise is my last comment on this, and I'll move on. This is from a story I read the other day. So this is not from me personally. I asked my daughter the other day to hand me my Bible. Oh, Dad, she said, rolling her eyes, you're so old-fashioned. Here, use my iPad. Slide, Tommy. Well, my daughter's now upset with me, but the spider never knew what hit it. But seriously, if you don't have one of these, I do recommend getting at least one. All right, first key, read with purpose. One of my tutors, at the moment I'm studying through Alpha Crucius, and one of my tutors claims that for an entire year he only read the book of Philippians. Now the book of Philippians is 4 chapters, 104 verses, and no, he didn't read a chapter a day, a verse a day. He read the whole book every day over the year, with a few misses, but mostly over the year. For him it takes him 27 minutes start to finish. But he discovered something new every day. Why? Because he was looking for it. Now, knowing this person, he probably read it in the original Greek, and in saying that, some of you will know exactly who I'm talking about. I'm not suggesting you do that. I'm also not suggesting that you read one book every day for a year. You can if you want. What I'm saying is he was intentional in his reading. When he sat down to find God in Scripture. He is searching and longing to understand, and particularly what Paul was saying to the Philippian church. So what I want you to think about is, do you read your Bible with a desire to see what God's saying? Because I think some of us, and I've been guilty of this too, sit down, read it, read a chapter today, cool, tick, but I didn't get anything out of it. Read it with purpose. When you sit down and seek purpose, with purpose and seek God in it, you will find him. Right, second key. Read Scripture in context. Pastor Doug nicely alluded to this in communion. And no, we didn't collaborate on that either. I believe that particularly in our modern Western culture, we have this great ability to take a single verse out of context and misapply it to all sorts of situations. Now, look, this book isn't a bunch of single verses. It's a complete story, a story of God's love for his creation and his plan for our redemption. We have to put Scripture into its context. Now, had that guy that I mentioned earlier read the entire of chapter 27 of Matthew, he would have known that Judas had betrayed Jesus and was feeling guilty and remorseful before he went out to hang himself. Had he read the entire book of Matthew, he would have understood who Jesus was, what he was doing, why Judas betrayed him, and the consequences of that. So let me give you a specific example. Some of you will be familiar with Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's a good verse, right? The problem with that is that I hear this. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The emphasis is in the wrong place. It's on me, it should be on Christ. But let's put the verse into its context. Have we got that on the slide, Tommy? I greatly rejoiced in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. So this is Philippians 4 from verse 10 to 13. Indeed you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Next slide. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Christ, through him who gives me strength. Him is reference to Christ. Now, I've used NIV specifically here, but do you see the context? It's not about, I can do all things through Christ. Paul's talking about being in need, or being in prosperity. And I can get through that situation because I have Christ. Do you see the emphasis? It's on Christ. It's not on us. Okay. Third key. Use different translations. The books of the Bible were originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Today we have them translated into English. And unfortunately, no translation is perfect. So I suggest having two or three different translations where you can compare scripture passages, and especially where you don't understand what a passage means. Look at it in another translation, see if that makes it any clearer. Now this is where the mobile app does come in handy. The one I use, same scripture, you can flick it between different translations, and I can reread it. And I'll generally flick between New Living, which is my main Bible, NIV, RSV, Revised Standard Version, and the King James. Sometimes they read very similar, other times there'll be subtle differences, And occasionally they say something that's completely and utterly different. So an example I came across recently was from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 4. And the New Living reads, "Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor." Now, if you read the same passage in the RSV, it reads, "That each one of you know how to take a wife for himself in holiness and honor." Now, those are completely different. And they, interestingly enough, it's one of the passages that scholars still debate today, what it actually means. But if we put that single passage into its context in 1 Thessalonians 4, the whole passage is about sexual immorality, that we should abstain as Christian believers from sexual immorality. And regardless which way you translate that verse, it doesn't change the context. The context is the same. So again, that context is important. Just a word of caution on the different translations. There are some that are not translations, that are rewrites, and there are some that are written primarily by one or two people rather than teams. Just be aware of what you're looking at and who's written it. I think there's a danger in taking one person's opinion on a translation or on how it reads, and that again feeds into use multiple translations. All right, moving far too fast, but that's okay. Fourth key. And this one, if you get nothing else out of what I say today, take this one on board. Ask questions of the text. If we try to take Scripture at face value, we're going to run into some problems. We are meant to think about Scripture and to ask questions of it. Asking questions helps us to deepen our understanding. So what sort of questions could we ask? Well, first good one is, does anything stand out when I read this? Now, I don't know about you, but there's been times when I've read the same passage of Scripture 10 times and not seen anything. And the 11th time I read it, there's a verse that stands out that I think, when did that get added there? When did you add that, Lord? That wasn't there last time I read it. But because it was relevant to what I was dealing with or going through at the time, it stood out. So if it stands out, stop on it. Meditate on it. Think on it. What's God trying to tell me here? There's a reason for it. Second question, is there anything that seems out of place? This was one I learnt just recently. If you read Scripture carefully, you will notice some things that seem out of place or that seem unusual. Let's use an example. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Psalm 109. I want you to listen carefully to the language that's used, starting from verse 1, and I'll go down to about verse 8. O God, whom I praise, don't stand silent and aloof, while the wicked slander me and tell lies about me. They surround me with hateful words and fight against me for no reason. I love them, but they try to destroy me with accusations, even as I am praying for them. They repay evil for good and hatred for my love. Get an evil person to turn against him. Send an accuser to bring him to trial. When his case comes up for judgment, let him be pronounced guilty. Count his prayers as sins. Let his years be few. Let someone else take his position. Now, did you hear the shift in language there? From verse 6. Verse 5 is talking about they, and suddenly we've got him. Singular. Now, this translation, New Living, adds they say to the start of verse 6 to indicate that transition, but some translations aren't that clear. But it's little subtle things like that, oh, there's a change here. So it's no longer the original writer talking, it's the people he's talking about him. It's changed direction. Now again, we're supposed to pick that up and so it's no longer now about cursing someone, because that's what his enemies are saying against him. Do you see what I mean there? Now, sometimes there might even be just a verse or two that doesn't seem to fit, that just seems a bit unusual. Can give an example in Genesis when Moses has met God at the burning bush, and all of a sudden God's coming down to kill him. And we're not really told why. But it's something we're supposed to to see and to wrestle with. I know of one example where there's an entire chapter that seems out of order. And for reference, it's Genesis 38. And bonus points if anyone can tell me why it's out of order. I'll leave that for you to work out. But the author has done this for a reason. It's written that way for a reason. It's supposed to draw our attention to it if we're looking for it. And that comes back to reading with purpose. Look for it. Then we can ask, what is the author trying to say by putting this here? Now, sometimes it'll take a bit of research to find that. It'll take a bit of digging. But I do encourage you to look. Another question to ask, and we learned this one on the course I'm doing. How does the scripture apply to them, to us, and to me? So just this week, I was alerted to this tweet, Tommy, from back in March. Now, whether you agree or not, I hate to say this is true. We have to understand that the Bible is an ancient Eastern text written in ancient Eastern languages by ancient Eastern people. We cannot just draw these kinds of conclusions based on how we interpret it from a modern Western perspective. Now, do you understand that? It was written to a people of a different culture and a different time. We need to understand what it meant to them, and then we can apply that to us as a church and ourselves individually. So I want to give you an example. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 reads, "Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you." Now, my Bible has a footnote that in the first part, the Greek reads, "Don't give the sacred to dogs." So it would be, "Don't give the sacred to dogs. Don't throw your pearls to pigs." A contemporary study that I found suggested that this verse relates to when we share the gospel. If the gospel message is thrown back at us and trampled, we should just move on. That repeatedly sharing the gospel with someone who continually scoffs and ridicules Christ is like casting pearls before swine. Seems like a reasonable explanation. But, as I said, let's apply that verse in context. Verse 6 is the last verse in a bigger passage starting from chapter 7, verse 1. So again, if you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew 7, verse 1. "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own eye? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you to get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pigs, then turn and attack you." So the whole passage is about judging others. Now, what did this mean to those Jesus was talking to? I listened to a Jewish scholar a few weeks back, and this is what he suggested. The words dogs and pigs were used by the Jews of Jesus' day to refer to pagans and or Gentiles. Now, I'm not suggesting that they were pleasant words. They were derogatory. But it was language that would have been familiar to Jesus' listeners. They would have understood that reference. Pearls, in ancient Hebrew, well, in that culture, was understood as wisdom. Wisdom, of course, being Torah or the law. So to then translate the idiom, Jesus appears to be saying, don't throw the law at the Gentiles. So we take that in context of the whole passage on judgment, and Jesus is telling his disciples that they cannot judge the Gentiles by the standard of the law. Why? Because the Gentiles don't know the law. They don't have it. They didn't sign up to it. So we can't cast it before them and expect them to live by it. How do we then apply that to us as a church? Well, we can't expect the world out there to live up to God's standard. They don't know it yet. And I use yet. We can't judge them by the same standard God expects of us because they don't know it. They haven't signed up to it. All right. How do I then apply this to myself? Well, first I need to know what God's standard is and do my best to live up to it. That's taking the log out of my own eye. Second, I need to treat the world with God's love and not condemnation. Think about it. What would happen if I accosted someone on the street and told them that they're living in adultery and need to repent? How do you think they'd react? Probably something like this. Now, am I suggesting that the contemporary study is wrong? No, I'm not. Just that there's deeper meaning if we're willing to look for it, if we're willing to understand it. Right, fifth key. Discuss it in community. We each view the world in a different way because of things like our age, our sex, our culture, our upbringing. We bring these things to unconsciously when we come to read the Bible. So when I read the Bible, I read it through the lens of a middle-aged, white, European male, because that's who I am. If I asked, let's say, Bianca to read the Bible and interpret Scripture, she would come at it from a South African woman's perspective. If I asked, say, Kudapai, he would come at it from a young Indian background. We bring different things. It doesn't mean that one of us is right or wrong, just that we approach it from a different perspective. So how do we overcome these biases? By discussing Scripture in community. Christians weren't meant to do life alone, but to live in community with other believers. That is why we have church. It's also why we have home groups, small groups, study groups, and why they're so important. But more important is that we can have open and honest discussions about the text. Now notice I said discussions and not arguments. I meet on a Wednesday morning with a men's study group. There's four of us that meet together. There are three different churches represented. And we don't always agree on Scripture. But we discuss it. We debate. We put forth our reason. We back it up with other Scriptures. And we don't always agree. But I still respect the other person enough to say, okay, I can see where you're coming from. I see it this way. You see it that way. It's fine. We're still in unity as brothers in Christ. Right? And we should be unified by Christ and not divided because we disagree on our interpretation. Now, I'll caveat that because there's some major things we need to agree on, that Christ was the Son of God, he came to die for us, for our salvation. You know, the major stuff. But the minor interpretations, if we agree to disagree, there's room. All right? So look, this is, again, a plug for groups. And if you're not part of a group or you can't make it to a group, find a mentor. Better yet, find two mentors. Someone with who you can discuss Scripture openly and honestly. Now, I'm going to add here also that I can recommend researching ancient Jewish culture. There's a couple of resources that I use, and I won't say them from here, but I'm happy to share them with you after the service if you want to know more. Because that gives us better context of who it was being written to. Okay, so to recap. Read with purpose. Read Scripture in context. Use different translations. Ask questions of the text. And discuss Scripture in community. But there's one final point I just want to add here, and that's to put it into practice. Reading and understanding the Bible are fantastic, but it doesn't benefit us if we don't actually do it. All right? In John 14, 23-24, Jesus says, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me." Does Jesus say that if we read and understand his word that we love him? No. Only if we do what he said. The demons know Scripture, they know God, they tremble, they don't obey. We are too. We put it into practice. So my challenge to you is, are you putting this into practice? Thank you very much.